It was quite a Super Bowl last Sunday, wasn't it? It was a great game. I don't know if you all watched any of the post-game celebrations, but there was some video footage of the locker room in the Philadelphia Eagles celebration after the game, and I was delighted for them. I didn't have much of a personal stake in the outcome, but it was nice to see Philadelphia fans happy and celebrating, especially that team that seems so closely knit together. But one of the things I was struck by in watching the video of their celebrating in the locker room, at least what I saw, was that everybody in the frame, and there must have been 20 or so football players, were jumping up and down and dancing and doing this while they were doing it. And I thought, well, isn't that the sign of the times, isn't it? And it just made me wonder, maybe I'm resentful because I've never won a Super Bowl. I'm not sure. But it just made me wonder, are they not able to just live in the moment, this incredible celebratory moment, without trying somehow to, capture it and grab hold of it in some way that to me seemed artificial? In other words, holding the phone up seemed to diminish what was actually happening, as if they couldn't really celebrate unless they were saving it for posterity or, you know, making sure the whole world was seeing them in the moment. And I was thinking of that as I encountered once more the story from the Gospel of Mark today, the Transfiguration story, and thinking of Peter, wondering if something like that is going on with Peter. He's never experienced anything like this either, the Transfiguration. And, forgot my iPhone, but let's build three tents. And let's try to, capture the moment. One of the key features of Mark's gospel, more than even the other three, is that the disciples were portrayed repeatedly as they just don't get it. Don't get what's going on. We're told in this actual story, Peter just blurted that out because he didn't know what to say. He didn't understand what was going on. I'm not sure any of us would have understood what was going on, but the impulse to somehow manipulate the experience when we're overwhelmed with the mystical perhaps is endemic to all of us. We are today exactly midway through Mark's gospel, and we don't have time in a homily here to share more about, I think, the brilliant way that Mark constructs his gospel narrative to lead us to the cross. But when you get into the middle of Mark's gospel, you have three times Jesus sharing with his disciples that he is going to end up in Jerusalem, he's going to offend the authorities, they're going to try and convict him, and he's going to be crucified on the cross. And each of those three times, they don't get it. They don't respond as if they understand what the heck he's saying. In the middle of that, we have this story that we have called the Transfiguration. And I think the way it functions in Mark's narrative, right smack in the middle, is before we get to the end, we're going to give you a little glimpse. The disciples don't get it, but here we're just going to open a little window where the glory of who Jesus of Nazareth really is shines before them. He takes his closest disciples up the mountain with him, and as you heard, there he is transfigured. And there he appears with Moses and Elijah, which very briefly is just a way of saying that Jesus is continuous with all the law and the prophets of Israel, and then they disappear. Also a way of saying, and Jesus surpasses them all, because he is the one who is radiant, the one on whom the voice of God says, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." Okay? So we have this cloud, symbolic of, again, a mystical experience, being enveloped in something misty, foggy. There's glistening, there's light. I remember from my Latin classes in high school, trans means crossing. So it's as if the gap between heaven and earth is crossed here in this experience. And again, there's a desire to kind of capture the moment. Let's build some tents and hang out in the midst of this. Let's record it. We can always relive it, and all of our friends can see how great we are. And maybe we sit here and listen to this story like I do from time to time and go, I'm not sure I've ever had an experience like that in my life. I wonder what that would be like. Maybe you're asking yourself, when was the last time I came to church and had an experience of feeling caught up in a cloud of the Holy Spirit, in the radiance of Christ shone upon me, so that I was virtually speechless. I didn't know what to make of it. David Brooks, everybody's favorite social commentator, who writes for the New York Times, he wrote a book several years ago called The Social Animal, The Hidden Sources of Love, Character, and Achievement. It's a really good book, and he's sort of summarizing just, you know, reams and reams of historical research on what makes us human, how we process things, our emotional development, and so forth. And one of the learnings from all that research in the social sciences and psychology and psychiatry over the years, he says, is that we tend to overestimate our own uniqueness. I'm not sure that's good news or not. And not so much in that we think we're more special than we are, but we tend to think perhaps that we're less special than everybody else. Or maybe we think, you know, the things that I have doubts about, the things that I wonder about, the things that I feel badly about, you know, I don't notice anybody around me who seems to struggle with this. And I think one of the number one things that describes people who come to church here is you sit in chairs like this or you sit in pews down there and you're wondering, am I the only one here who hasn't really gotten it? Like, I know I'm supposed to get it. And the answer is no, you are not. So this is an experience on the mountain of a kind of holy fear. There are two types of fear when it comes to religious life. There is a fear of divine judgment and punishment, and that's not the fear we're talking about here. But there is another kind of fear of the Lord, which is a kind of heightened awareness that we are in the presence of something larger than we've ever imagined, or the suspicion that even if we don't experience that or feel that, it's there, and we would like to be more open to it. Way back in the mid-1990s, my middle child, Peter, was baptized, and I happened to be a student at the University of the South in seminary then at that time. And we had the baptismal service on All Saints Sunday in All Saints Chapel, which is really special. And as you would expect, we had family show up, and there was an extended member of my family who would be a self-professed agnostic, although he grew up in the church, in a church-going family. And one of the things that several members of my family noticed about him during the liturgy was when we got into the Eucharistic prayer, he became very, very agitated and just physically kind of uncomfortable and moving around and, you know, wiping his brow and just doing a lot of that kind of thing. And I thought, what the heck, you know? And after the service, God bless him, he shared with his wife, who then shared it with me. He hadn't been in church in a long time, and he said, I didn't know we were going to have the Holy Eucharist. If I'd known that, I would have kind of been more prepared. Isn't that interesting? Somebody who was profoundly made aware that he was in the presence of the Holy One. And it made him uncomfortable. And here we are who go every Sunday. It's like, you know, when get to the breaking of the bread. We want to actually to have that experience of my extended family member. That's what we're actually seeking, whether we can fully articulate it or not. When we come here, that's what we would like to have. We would like to have the experience of Peter, even though he didn't really understand what was going on. So the woman came out of church some years ago right here at St. George's and said, you know, I like the sermons that you preach that end with a practical kind of application at the end of them. I like it when you say whatever you say, and then you say, then do this. Which always makes me feel like that wasn't a very good sermon if you're focused on what you're to do rather than who you are. This is a story to me that doesn't lend itself easily to practical application. What are we to do with a story where the disciples are caught up in this cloud? And yet it is an unveiling, a glimpse of the glory to come, being pulled into a larger reality than we usually experience or perhaps almost never experience but want to. But again, I think we all come here when we come here because we suspect there is more and we want more and we're looking for more. And I've made it known that perhaps my of all the joys and blessings and things for which I'm thankful about our life here, the one thing that kind of frustrates me is that we don't have more people coming to church more often. There's nothing that you're doing on Sunday morning absent responding to an emergency than this. I believe that. Nothing. So what prevents us from coming when we could be here? You know, I understand about travel. I understand about many of the blessings that we have that might lead us elsewhere, but it's not as important as this. So our experiences of God in Christ may be fragmentary. They may be very impoverished, impartial. But I want to say to you that Jesus tells Peter, we're not hanging out here. We're going down the mountain. And he doesn't do that to shame him or guilt him or merely to correct him. God never shames us into glory, like I just did a minute ago about worship. So that was not the gospel, that was just me. Yet, it is significant, if we are to get anything out of the story today, to understand that going down the mountain from the experience is absolutely central. Y'all, we were on the edge of Lent. It begins this week. We begin our journey to the cross. That's why we're reading the story this Sunday, of course. Okay? So the road from glory leads down the mountain to the cross, where we are what? As we just sang, lifted back up to glory. And that's why we're here in worship. This, what happens here, is our weekly transfiguration story, our weekly transfiguration experience, where the distance between the Holy One of God and our world collapses. Again, whether we experience it or not, because our experience is not what it's called for, primarily. It is Jesus' experience that matters. And that's what we're about to live into in these next 40 days. It is the experience of Christ that matters most. The experience we began again this week, from the mountain to the cross, that secures our place back on the mountain. Amen.